Okay, we're in Psalm 119, and we have turned to Psalm 139 because in verse 168 of Psalm 119, one day out of Babylon, we have this Sheen section from 161 to 168. And the last 16 verses of this psalm, every verse has the word mentioned in one form or another. So he seems like he's getting stronger as he approaches Babylon, going from Jerusalem. But the last phrase that he has here that we're taking off on and commenting is in verse 168 of Psalm 119, where he says, "I have kept thy precept, I have guarded thy precept," which is a portion of the Word of God, "and thy testimonies," which are doctrines pertaining to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then he makes this statement, "all my ways before thee." He's aware that the Lord is constantly aware of everything that he says, does, or thinks. So we turn to Psalm 139, and if you'll turn there again, I want to pick up where we left off, because this is one of those psalms that you can turn to right before you are asking the Lord for something in prayer, or if you want to witness or teach or witness or whatever it is that you want to do, or guidance. This is one of those psalms. It's like a checklist. By the time you get through reading this psalm and praying about it, you should be in a position of being in fellowship and responsive to the Word of God. Now, Psalm 139, this is a psalm of David. And primarily, if you read it, you'll have to say that this is a commentary on God's omniscience. And it says in verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Word searching naturally is one of those words for God's omniscience. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This psalm and this concept is getting you to know yourself as God knows you. Not as someone else, but getting to know yourself as He sees you. Not even as you see yourself. "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Before the thoughts of your mind are formulated," He knows them. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. Verse 3, "Thou commandest my path and compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Acquainted is another word for being aware of, or omniscience. "Where there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He is aware of your thoughts. He's aware of your conversations. All your ways He has encompassed. There's no way that you can get away from Him geographically, mentally, or linguistically. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." He encompasses you. And that's another one of those verses for the fact that there is a wall of fire around you. If you don't believe it, ask KC. He's got a picture of it. Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." When you know the way the Lord knows you, it's too wonderful for you to even think about it. "It is high, I cannot attain unto it." His omniscience, His knowledge of us, our goings, our comings, our thoughts, our conversations, is so tremendous, so high, so far above our thinking and our ways, as high as the heavens is over the earth, and as low as the earth is down here. That's our ways, our thoughts, his ways and his thoughts. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't get out of his presence. There's no way that you can go to get away from him. You can't sin your way away from him. This is a passage, again, on eternal security. You know, some people think that they can lose their salvation by something they do. But he knew you were going to do it. He knew you were going to think about it before you did it. And you still haven't got out of his domain. There's no way. His eye is sent up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. So he's omnipresent and omniscient. Not only does he know all, but he's everywhere. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So he's guiding, protecting, no matter where you go. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, he won't see me. I'll only go out at night. Darkness will cover me, and he won't be able to see me because he's light. And I'm walking in darkness, and I love darkness, so he can't comprehend me because the darkness has separated us. Even the night shall be light about me. He takes the darkness and makes a searchlight. He sees through darkness like it's light. His knowledge and his presence permeates darkness. There's no darkness. Light dispels darkness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He permeates right through darkness. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But thy night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It makes no difference. Whether it's dark or light, it's the same thing to you. Some people won't come out at night to come to Bible class because it's too dark and they're afraid. I'll read the passage again. No? Okay, you got it? Hey, if you're a believer and you're positive to the Word and you're coming to hear the Word, that's why you're coming. That's it. Doesn't mean anything to him. He can protect you in darkness just as well as he can in light. For thou hast possessed my reins, that's the innermost beings. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He knows embryos. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, not too many people know that passage. Not too many people know that the embryo, he knows all about it, and that people realize that he is embroidering, as we'll see in a minute, that particular embryo into a soul. Hey, listen, before we were souls, he knew us. Now that we're souls, how much more does he know us? You see, it's like when we were enemies. Now we're friends. You know, what can he do now for us? When we were embryos, he knew about them. Now we're believing souls. What can he do? Only much more than he did when we were embryos. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. You know, he knew us before we were souls, before we even existed, before we were unperfect, and he's still there, still tapping his foot, waiting for that embryo to become a soul and accept Christ as Savior. And in thy book all my members were written. Every part of that embryo is well accorded. He knows everything about it. which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He was designing them before they even existed. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? If I shall count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Notice that. Righteous indignation against those who have a negative attitude and disrespect towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a bona fide indignation here. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies because they are enemies. The Lord's enemies are our enemies, and our attitude about them is the same as his attitude about them. Search me, O God. Know my mind. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, just honestly, when you read that just briefly like that, aren't you, what shall we say, humiliated? You know, what can you say in the presence of a psalm like that? With a person that has so much knowledge and awareness and concern. Our concept that we're taking up here is that the psalmist in Psalm 119 got to this point where he could say that, you know, not only my frame, but you know everything about me. And you know what I'm doing. And you know that my attitude is right. So, we're studying Psalm 139, pardon me, verse 23 and verse 24. I want you to notice something. Search and know. Try and know. See and lead. If you ask the Lord to search you and to try you and to see you, then he can lead you. Otherwise, he can't. Notice the way this is going. Now, notice this psalm begins with first verse with divine omniscience and describes omniscience probably like no other passage of Scripture. Now, it's always easy to talk about attributes and essence and characteristics of God. But this psalmist here doesn't content with just making a general statement. This is a commentary on God's omniscience. He just doesn't say God is omniscient and knows everything. He goes into detail here. Now, we're not studying this psalm. We will, but we're not studying it this time. He gathers everything about God's omniscience and focuses God's omniscience upon himself. It's like he's taking the searchlight of God's omniscience and say, hey, try me in the light of your omniscience and see what I'm like. In other words, omniscience focused on the believer and the believer aware of the fact and asking for God to focus his omniscience on the believer. Now, O Lord, thou hast searched me and knew me. Verse 1. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thought. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So the psalmist's soul starts with, and finally ends up with, since God is omniscient, asking God to do what he declared was truthful about him in verse 1. Verse 1 is a declaration of a principle. And then, in Hebrew style, he begins to explain it in the next 24 verses. Now, the Lord knows us. He knows us individually and collectively. And sometimes people are not aware of the fact that he does. Sometimes he appears to people as being very distant and far off. And some people do not want to recognize God's omniscience because they don't like to think about it. You know, if you know that God is aware of all your thoughts before they happen, and your attitude about him, well, you don't like it, it becomes uncomfortable. But whether we try to hinder God's omniscience or not, whether we remember that he is omniscient or not, this prayer here is a prayer that is the epitome of a believer contemplating God's omniscience and has the guts to come to the throne of grace and demand to God to focus his omniscience on him because he's right before the Lord. You can't ask the Lord to focus his attention on you if you're out of it. It's crazy. So you have to have a lot of maturity and sensitivity to the Word of God to request that he focuses his light of omniscience on you. It's more than searching, like a searchlight, as it were, you know, going over the area in a panoramic sense of the word. It's a process. And the process is the principle of cleansing of anything that is negative in the person's life. In other words, it's like taking a searchlight and putting it on you and asking him to put the light on, permeate your soul, and see if there's anything dark in there. Reveal it. You know, the old principle about if we confess our sins, in order to confess your sins, you have to know it. If you don't know it, you can't confess it. But if there's a sin that you've committed and you know it, then you confess it. The more sins that you know that you confess, the better off you are. Because the more sensitive you are to the Word of God, and the more mature you are. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's the ones we confess, the ones we know about. But what about the ones you don't know about? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his part. He knows about them, but you don't. So now what this person is asking for is revelation on the unknown. He doesn't want a blanket like the known one covers all the rest. He wants them to all be made known. Can you believe that? Asking the Lord to see all the sins that are in your lives and the thought patterns, and you want to be with one with him on them, and not just saying, well, I'll confess this one and then you handle the rest because I don't know them, and let it go, but asking him to reveal all the unknown ones. Now the prayer of our text is the fact of a believer, we would have to say, that is positive. You would have to say that. He's not apathetic. He's definitely not negative. In order to ask for this, you have to be desirous of the Lord. It has to be your very life. In other words, you want everything to be out in the open as far as the Lord is concerned. Not too many people deal with other people that way. We're going to study this prayer, and we hope that we can catch some of the lessons here and see if we can't echo some of these in our own lives. Last time we saw the first principle. There are five principles here. the desire, the longing for the searching of God's omniscience. Now, the word that we brought out before last time for the word search is very emphatic. It's a PL stem. It's intensive. And it's a very picturesque Hebrew word, and it means to lay bare, dig down deep. This David here is praying for God's omniscience to pierce his soul. This word smacks of the description in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the mind. That's what he's asking, if you think about it for a minute. And for the purpose of it, he wants the Lord to just lay it open. Now listen, the Lord knows it. And he's asking for God's wisdom on his being. I don't know, again, if, you know, too many of us can say, hey, Lord, try me. Search me. Bring out the deep lying parts to light. Know my mind, which is really me, the mental attitude. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. This is a prayer. In other words, this is merely another way of confession. You know, you ask the Lord to search you. If you're in fellowship, and if you're positive of the Word, if you're not positive of the Word, then you'll be out of fellowship too, and it's ridiculous. You wouldn't even come near this one. Search me, even if there is something evil there, still search me. It seems that there are a couple of principles in this petition. One is the recognition of the fact, which is very terrible to many souls, and that's the principle of God knowing everything about me, down to the very roots of my being. And when you come up with that principle, it either takes two forms. It's either the most blessed thing to think about or the worst thing to think about. There's no in between. You know, when you think about that God knows everything about you, your thoughts, your intents. Well, if you're right before the Lord and positive, then it's a blessing. Some people malign you. Some people judge you. And they don't have all the facts, but they go ahead anyway. Thank God God knows, and then you can come to them, and it's a blessing. Hey, I've been maligned, and you know my frame, you know what I'm thinking, and they don't. And that's the blessing part of it. But if you're aware of the fact that he knows whatever you're thinking, and you're strapping it on someone else, and he knows you're out of line, and you're a phony, and you're a hypocrite, then it's not too happy. You can't ask God to come into a dunghill in this concept. He lifts people out of a dunghill. But if you're wallowing in one, you can't say, search me. Now, what, are you kidding me? Give me a break. I'm not your neighbor. You know? But you see, the thing that's good about it, it's getting to know yourself as he knows you. And it delivers you from public opinion and living your life as unto the Lord. I think of the Lord, as so many people do, simply who is far off, not really interested to whatever I'm thinking. If I'm thinking of God as a judge and rigid judgment, then I'll never come to know my particular life. If I don't feel like something very sensitive that when I'm aware of his omniscience, that almost shrivels at the thought of him being aware of everything I'm thinking, then there's some insensitivity in the person. Because when you're aware of the fact that he has all the facts, that's a humbling concept, and that's where he wants you to be anyway. We can venture to tell those that are dear to us the things that lie in our own souls, and even though they are negative because of the fact that human people love us, then it's almost pleasurable to tell your friend or your loved one about it. But as we are related to people and there are loved ones who will put up with us even when we tell them and they know some things that we're doing to them, there's almost a joy there to have something with someone like that. That you can, you know, take your shoes off and be yourself in front of them, good, bad, or indifferent. And they won't judge you for it. And they know you're a friend. But think about it in a little higher relationship. What a deeper joy there is in discovering ourselves as being unworthy when we know that the eye that is really looking at us is the Lord, and they are loving, gracious eyes. Then we are rightly conceived of our relationship to the Lord. That infinite lover of all our souls who looks with other eyes than ours and makes allowances for us all. There will be blessing, there will be joy in turning ourselves inside out before the Lord. And in feeling that every corner of our souls lies naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we have to ask ourselves a question when we come to the throne of grace boldly, when we're asking the Lord to provide for us, when we're asking the Lord to protect us, when we're asking the Lord for some guidance, which we'll see in a minute. Are we afraid to open ourselves up to the Lord? Some people play poker, you know, with other people, but they're not omniscient. And so the question comes, are you afraid to show the Lord your dirty linen? He knows it anyway. Just tell him you're aware of it. Search me, O God, is the voice of a confident love response. You know, you have friends that you love, you have loved ones. And you're able to open up before them. But here is a greater lover than them. And when you can search me, O God, to God, then that's the voice of a confident relationship. Because you can say to someone, search me, and when they do, they leave. But you say, search me, O God, and he won't leave. We just read that. So then, when you ask him to search you, then it makes the relationship even tighter than it was before. There's another thing that you can agree with him on. Another area now. And so search me, O God, then, is the voice of a confident love, which is sure the love that contemplates the thing that is lack, because he knows it already. Now, for us Christians, to whom all these essences of deity are gathered together and brought near our souls, and our experiences in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only essence and attributes and characters we know about God the Father is in Jesus Christ, because no man has seen God, but Jesus Christ he has revealed to him. And a thought of such knowledge becomes us, and it gives us even more blessing. Just like the apostle was conscious of many sins, and he could say to his Lord, in deep moved confidence, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, notwithstanding my denials, that I love thee." So we can turn to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what is in us, and who knows each one of us individually, and we may be sure that his omniscience, which looks upon our unworthiness, has compassion on our sinfulness, and is always ready to cleanse it. Here is a deeper happiness in pouring out our souls to a loving Lord than locking up those sins in sullen silence with a vain conceit that we thereby hide ourselves from the Lord. You're not hiding yourself from the Lord by your failures and your mistakes. You're just shortening up your relationship with him. He wants you to confess your sins so that you can be one with all of them. Make a clean breast of everything. Don't deny him anything, good, bad, or indifferent. You know, always when our prayers are towards the Lord, it's always something like in a positive. You know, my frame, Lord, you know, I'm interested in the Word, and you know, Lord, how I witnessed to this person, you know, how I gave, and you know, this and all that. But no one ever says, you know, Lord, I got this thinking area of weakness. You know what I mean? Never come that way. Why not? He knows it anyway. Why not say to him, you know, the thing that you've been trying to reveal to me for so long that I've been shutting the door on, just finally realize what it is, and I stink. And you name the stink. And then that wall is broken down, that particular portion that he can have with you. Make a clean breast. And you'll find that the act has in it happiness that is unique. Scripture says, "Pour out your hearts before him, O ye people. God is a refuge for us." This prayer is also an expression of a willingness to submit to this searching process. See, this process of him purifying is continuing. You know, it starts at the point of salvation, and it ends up when you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So it's like taking a piece of metal and purifying it until all the dross is taken off. So it's a process. And we're constantly submitting ourselves to the searching process. God is represented in our text as searching the secrets of every believer's soul. Not that he may know, he already knows, but that we may know. By his omniscience, he will come into the innermost corners of the soul. And if this prayer is a real expression of our desire, and in it the illumination of his presence will flash light into all the dark places of our experience and of our old sin nature. Do you know what your area of weakness is? Have you been avoiding confessing it? Do you know what your area of strength is? Have you been avoiding of confessing human good? When's the last time you heard someone confess human good? I helped an old lady across the street, Lord, forgive me of human good. Uh-oh. My motivation was approbation. We're talking about Christianity. We're not talking about the United Sons. The illumination of His presence of omniscience will light into all the dark places of our experience and wholesome nature. He'll find out what our trends are. And we can't afford to shut Him out of them. We've got to let Him all the way in. Don't only show Him your strength. You know, show Him some of your weakness, too. He knows it. You can't strap it on Him. You know, pestilence, in the ancient world, they say, breathes in something that is unventilated, where there's no air circulating, where there's no light, you know, in dark places. Uncleansed places, like a negative soul. It's only on the condition of God's light and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that is shed forth in every part of our souls that we will be able to overcome and crucify and annihilate those creeping swarms of microscopic sins that are there, minute but mighty. In their myriads to destroy a man's soul. Search me, it says. Search me is an expression of a positive soul. Search me is the expression of a soul that knows itself to be full of darkness. That does not know all the evil of which it is full of. Search me is a soul that needs enlightenment. That desires deliverance. And search me is an expression of wanting illumination, but knowing that when the illumination comes, it is covered with love and grace. That looks and spreads itself like some piece of a stained cloth, for example, is placed out in the sunshine, and you sprinkle it with some pure water of heaven, as it were, and then all the stains melt away. When you open up your soul to the Lord, His light comes in, and all the stains are removed. Can you imagine how much clearer we will be? And more relaxed and more accessible. There's some areas in your life God can't have anything with you because you're keeping them from Him. He knows them, but you won't let Him in. He's standing at the door knocking for those things for you to let Him in. It's useless to ask the Lord to search us if we lock our souls and close the door when He comes knocking. The mere natural exercise, if I may so say so, of the divine essence of omniscience, we cannot hinder. He knows us thereby altogether. You can't stop omniscience. You can't say go away, or it doesn't exist. It's there. Whether we like it or not, it's there. If I go up into heaven, they're out there. If I descend down into the deep, they're there. It's a fact of life. But the searching of our text is one which we cannot put in force without us being willing. So you have to give your consent. He's searching all the time. Now you're saying, okay, search me. not just an academic thing. Now you're appropriating his omniscience. Take the omniscience of God and appropriate it to your soul. Not just out here. Bring it all the way in. Look at my self-consciousness and see who I'm aware of. Look at my mentality and see what I'm thinking. Look at my volition and see the decisions that I'm making and desires I have. Look at my conscience with your omniscience and see whether my norms and standards line up with yours. Look at my emotions. Take your omniscience and place it against my emotions. My gosh. You know what that would do? Revolutionize Christianity. Take your omniscience and look and see if my old sin nature is operating and controlling me. And that's appropriating omniscience. We talk about omniscience, omnipotence, you know, and omnipresence. And we go by those words, but we never appropriate the essence of God. This is what this psalm is doing. He's taking one characteristic and appropriating it. Search me. Know me. Try me. Lead me. That's getting damn deep. We have to confess our sins, the known ones, unto the Lord before this kind of scrutiny can be brought to bear. By his natural omniscience, he knows us altogether, but the seeing, which is preparatory to destroying them, depends on our willingness to submit ourselves to this open, painful process by which he drags all our sins out into the light. You want him to come and search your mind and tell in your spirit what he has found there? Do you desire to know your hidden evils? Then keep close to the Lord. Tell him what the sin is which you know to be sin. And ask him to show you what the sins are which are as yet have not grown up to the height of understanding, of acknowledging unknown sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that's the searching that he's looking for. He wants you to recognize those unknown because you don't know what you're doing. Imagine the relationship you have with us and we don't even know what we're doing. What if we did know what we're doing? Then what would we have of much more? Don't be afraid of him. He knows they're there anyway. So you might as well just fess up and relax about it. Then you can have that with him. Then notice what follows, the longing for the divine testing of our thoughts. You will notice in the second clause of our text, try me and know my thoughts. First it was search. Now it's try and know my thoughts. Now the result of the investigation is somewhat different from that of the previous clause. The searching is in divine knowledge of the heart. The trying or testing issues in divine knowledge of the thoughts. One is the mind, the other is his thoughts. The distinction between the two in the biblical use of the expressions is not precisely the same as in our modern popular speech. We are accustomed to talking about the heart as being the seat of the emotions, affections, feelings, whereas we relegate thoughts to the head. Most people talk about head and heart. This is all over. But Scripture does not quite take that metaphorical view. In it, the heart is the center of the person's being, and out of it comes not only emotions and loves, but thoughts and intents. The difference between the two, heart and thoughts, is the one is the worship and the other is the product. The heart is where the thoughts are elaborated. Mind. So you see, the process of David's prayer is from the center going outwards. Mind, thoughts. Because From the mind comes a thought. As a man thinketh, so is he. You can't do anything until you have a thought first. First, the inmost self, and then the thoughts, meaning thereby the whole web of activities, both intellectually and emotionally, which the mind, in his sense of the word, is the seat and the source of everything. In like manner, as a field of investigation is somewhat shifted in the second position, so the manner of investigation is correspondingly different. Search is the divine scrutiny of the inner man by the eye. Test is the trial as metals are tried and proved by the fiery furnace, which looks and tests for the sense of approval, like you do with gold. So then the innermost man, the mind, is searched by the divine knowledge, and the thoughts which the innermost man produces are tested by divine providence. And our second petition here is for a trial by facts, by external agencies of the true nature, and the character, the purposes, desires, the designs, the intentions as well, which the innermost man produces, are tested by divine providence. And our second petition here is for a trial by facts, by external agencies of the true nature, and the character, the purposes, desires, the designs, the intentions, as well as the affections and the loves and the joys. And again, we go back, and I believe that he's using the commentary on Hebrews 4:12, the principle. For the Word of God, notice again, is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword there was a sword that the Roman Empire conquered the world with. That was their ballistic missile, the two-edged sword. And so written in the first century where Rome was in control, they knew exactly what this was. This was a magnificent weapon. They defeated with the whole world with that wonderful weapon. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than that Roman two-edged sword which conquered the whole world. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The only thing that knows the difference between the soul and the spirit is the Word of God. No one else can find it. How do you know that you have a spirit? The Word of God tells you that. Doctors can't find that. They're not too sure about a soul even. But it makes a distinction between the soul and the spirit. It distinguishes between human phenomena and spiritual phenomena. Now, who can do that? How can you divide human phenomena from spiritual phenomena? Only the Word can make that distinction. And of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which is the mind. This second prayer submits absolutely to any discipline, fiery and fierce and bitter, by which the true character of a man and a man's activities may be made clear to himself. We don't know what we're like and what we're doing apart from God's omniscience and the Word of God. That teaches us what we're like. It's a prayer sometimes easily offered and hard to stand by. It's a prayer often answered in ways that drives us almost to despair. Some of this may be answered, and you may hear something from the Lord that tells you that you're a hypocrite. You don't want to hear that. It means this. You say to the Lord, here it is. Do anything with me. Put me into any sevenfold heated furnace of sorrow. do anything that will melt this hardness that I have. Run off my dross. While that great ladle that you have will then skim away, that the surface may be clean and the substance will be without alloy. Did you ever pray that prayer? Do we have enough guts to do it? Do you ever pray that prayer knowing all that it means and being willing to take the answer that comes? The answer that comes may rack your brains and sadden your whole lives if you ask that. But if you're wise, you will. If you're smart, you will do it. Better to be crippled in this life than having two hands or two feet to be cast into hellfire. That's the same principle. Better be saved or maimed than to be entire and lost. Try me. That's an awful prayer when you think about it. Because you're talking about testing for the sense of approval. You say, Lord, try me. I know I'm going to come through as pure gold. Boy, you got to be careful on that one. You see what I'm saying? It's an awful prayer. You can't offer that prayer lightly or unadvisedly. But if we be wise, let it be our innermost desire. And when the answer comes and sorrows fall, don't murmur. Don't kick. Don't wonder. But let us come up with this answer. Thou art the God that hears prayers, and I will glorify God in the fires. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Then to trial your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, shall be found with the praise and honor and glory. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fourth principle in this petition of our text is a longing for the casting out of all evil. Search me, try me, and then this. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now this is not translated correctly. It is in one sense and it is in another, because this is a general statement as it stands here. Any wicked way could be anything. Now the word if is not the word if in our sense of the word. It's not doubt whether any such ways are in the man. He's not questioning if there is. It's a first-class condition. He says, if and there is. It's the if of consciousness that there are such. And we would read it if and it's true. Though what they are, he may not clearly discern. And so it is the if of humility. Knowing that he is not justified because he knows nothing against himself, and not the if of presumption. He says, see if, and there is, any wicked way in me, and there is. I know there is. There has to be. And I can't put my finger on it, you see, but bring it to light. No, you never did that one. You just stay with confess your sin and go back, and that's it. But how about asking him that there's got to be something that I'm doing that I'm not aware of? Bring it to light. I need to know it. You know it. Clue me in. Let me have that with you. Here is a very striking and significant expression employed here for this evil way that the psalmist desires to be detected, that it may be cast out. The word rendered wicked is literally forced labor. Wicked, but it's forced labor. The Hebrew word is forced labor. The wickedness of forced labor, which was in the old times and still is in some countries laid upon the inhabitants of the command of authority. And that then because forced labor is grievous, it comes to mean sorrow. In other words, this is a person serving the Lord because they're forced to, not willing service. Forced labor, that's wickedness. Did you ever ask the Lord to reveal to you if you're functioning before Him because you have to? Because it's demanded of you and not because you want to? So the way of wickedness that the psalmist feels is in him is the way of compulsory service. I have to do it, but I don't want to. I have to give. And the way that leads to sorrow is because of compulsory forced labor. You know, any forced labor is sorrow. The compelling forced labor of the old sin nature. You know, when you're out of fellowship, the old sin nature dictates to you that you have to do something for the Lord. It's forced labor. And when you're in fellowship, it's grace labor. It's not forced upon you. You have freedom to do it or not to do it. That is to say, then, that all sin is slavery, and all sin leads to a bitter and a bad end, and its fruit is death. And so, because a man feels that his better self is in bondage, and shruggingly apprehends that the courses which he is pursuing can only end in bitterness and misery because they're forced labor, he turns to the Lord and asks the Lord that he would enlighten him as to what these fatal courses really are. Dead ends. Dead works. See if there be any forced labor of wickedness in me. Because I'm doing it because I'm forced to, and I don't really want to. She makes me come to church. He makes me come to church. We have to pray together. Because he's quite sure here that the evil which God sees, God will help him to overcome it. Ask the Lord that God forbid you should do any human good. And God forbid you should do anything for him that you don't want to do willingly. What isn't freely given isn't worth having. We all have such ways deeply lodged within us. And we don't always know that we have them. But if we'll turn ourselves, open ourselves up to the Lord, He will prevent our condemning ourselves in things that we allow. And increasing the sensitiveness of our consciousness, He'll teach us that many things that we do not know to be wrong are very harmful. There are many things that we do that we don't know are wrong, and they're harmful. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. The secret sins. As soon as we learn that they are, He will help us to cast them out. God has nothing to do with our evil, but He has to fight against it. And be sure of this, that whatsoever evil is in us, He thus searches and shows us. He does so in order to fling it out from us, not you. He wants to get that impurity out of that gold. He goes down into the cellars of our soul, and I call them cellars, with a candle of the Spirit in his hand. Can you get that picture? He comes into the cellars of your soul where it's dark. He's coming down the steps. And he has a candle, which is the Holy Spirit, in his hand, searching out those crevices. in order that he may lay hold of all the explosives that are there, because they are explosives. And having drenched them with the water of the word, so that they don't catch fire, and cast them clean out, so they don't blow us up to destruction, because they're very explosive. And then the last petition of our text is for guidance in the everlasting ways. We're over time, and I'll just stay with you for a minute. The way of wickedness are in us. That's our ways, forced labor. The way of everlasting, here, this next phrase, is what we need to be led to be guided in, which are his ways. Notice, ways of wickedness, and then add your own. And then, everlasting ways are his ways. Our ways are not like his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Our ways are death, and sorrowful, and forced labor, and they're only temporal. His are everlasting ways that go on forever. That is to say, naturally, we incline to evil because we have an old sin nature. It must be the divine hand and the divine spirit that leads our feet in the paths of righteousness. When we ask him to guide us in the way of everlasting, we're asking that we may know what is duty and that we may incline to do it, and he answers it by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the quickening of our consciousness, by bringing near to our souls the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has left his footsteps as a legacy that we may tread in them, the Spirit-filled life, the measure of the Holy Spirit on the Lord without measure. Whoever walks in Christ's footsteps is walking in the way of everlasting. For the path is rightly so named, which leads to eternal blessings. It is everlasting. Inasmuch as nothing of human effort or work abides except that which is conformed with the will and the Word of God. And inasmuch as it, and it alone, is not broken or shut off by our death, but runs upon one mighty arch that spans the gorge clean across the black abyss and continues straight on in the same course, only with a swifter upward thrust through all the ages of eternity. That's divine good. The man who has here lived for the Lord will live in eternity as he lived here. Divine good here, now and then. Divine good there, all the time. Divine good here, now and again, rewarded. Divine good there, all the time. The Spirit-filled life, temporally filled on this earth, but will be perpetually full in eternity. No old sin nature. In eternity, the Spirit-filled life will be more completely and more joyously performed forever. It says this, a highway shall there be in a way, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, guide me in the way of everlasting. Do you want God to search you? See, that's personal, individual. Do you want to say, try me, Lord? Or do you want to say, search me, Lord? Do you want to say, lead me, Lord? I don't want any forced labor. So God's scrutiny is always just God's way. God's thoughts, God's omniscience, God's words, and they pierce. And they divide the soul and the spirit, and the human from the spiritual, and the human good from the divine good. What's the sense of wasting our time? If you're a Christian and you're living here, you might as well go for broke. Get rid of this thing too, and let's go. Let's get on with it. You know, let's stay in fellowship more. Let's grow quicker. Let's expose our souls to him. He knows what they are. Let's have agreement with him. Hey, if there's something here we don't know, we want to know it. Tell me what it is. Show it to me. You know, we'll read the word. We'll do it. We'll find out what it is. Let us have everything in common with you. Not only the stuff we confess, but the unknown stuff, the passive. That's the passive part. You acknowledge this part and he takes the care of the rest. Let us take care of that part too. Let's name those too. The Holy Spirit will convict us of those. And then just be honest with him. He's not going to hurt you. He's just going to take him out of there. And you'll be happier and more relaxed. Father, we thank you for this Psalm 139. We're not pinpointing any person or ourselves or anything like that. We're just coming off of this from Psalm 119 where he just was open before you. We want to be open too. We hide things from ourselves, from other people. We can't hide anything from you, and even though we try to. We have to be in agreement about everything. If it's wrong, let's say it's wrong. If it's right, let's say it's right. We want everything that you have for us. And if there's something that's secret and dark that's keeping us from having something with you, well, we want that to go too. We want to be tried as fine gold and come forth approved. We don't want to just perform 30% or 60%. We want to go all the way. And we know that there has to be dross that'll have to be tested and fired up in order to be rid of. But that's where we're at. That's where we are. You know, we have been messing around and maybe playing with the word and maybe discussing platitudes. Let's get down with it. Let's get on our knees. Let's really open ourselves up before the Lord and just see what he wants to do with us. There's no telling. We're thankful, Father, that we have a place to meet, that we have people who are affectionate and who are compassionate and who desire your word. And we're thankful that you provided a place for us to meet. And you have relaxed us in such a way that no one else can relax us. And we're just so thankful and grateful. If there's something in us individually or collectively that we're missing out on, we don't want to miss out on anything. We want to go for broke. Give us the words that are necessary that will convict us of whatever it is that's keeping us totally from you. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.